God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life.
We have come as far as chapter 18 of our study book, The Kingdom Lifestyle, and we are beginning to look at further warnings from the Master. If you remember that in the last chapter, we looked at the great warnings of the Master, and we're looking at how He said, beware of false prophets. And we're looking at that in the past 2 weeks. And today we shall take some further warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the teaching that we have been following on the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we are going to begin to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 will be our main text of study, even though we shall be going here and there. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we thank You for the opportunity that You have given us again to come and to press further with these instructions that You sat on the mount to give to Your disciples and those that are preparing for the kingdom service. We thank You for how far You have carried us since we started several months back. Now, Lord, we are asking that as we come to this great warning, You will open our understanding and You cause Your word to mix with faith in our hearts. Thank You for hearing our prayer now. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Now, let's quickly look at the introduction and then we move on as quickly as we can. From the teaching contained in the Sermon on the Mount, preached and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, we discover several warnings and danger signals that can make us miss out in the kingdom of God. And the Lord was not quiet about it. The Lord was deliberate and He spoke clearly about it and what we need to do. So in this particular study, we shall look at His warning to us about the great day of judgment. Be prayerful, be sober as you go through the study. Our prayer is that it will bring to us an impartation of the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's quickly look at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll take verse 22. Let me request that Sister Becky will pick Matthew 7:22 for us as we begin the study.
Matthew 7:22.
Yes.
Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?
And verse 23, please.
And then I will declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from Me, You who practice lawlessness.
All right. What version did you read?
New King James.
All right. Thank you. So many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out demons. And in Your name we have done many, many wonderful miracles. Now, the issue that we want to begin to look at as we are looking at this passage is the issue of in that day. It looks to me as if the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to a day in which every man will be brought to judgment, a day in which every one of us will give account of what we did while we are here in the body. So we want to quickly look at what does that mean? What does that mean? So many will say to me, in that day. What does that, in that day, what does it mean? It is certain that a day of judgment is coming. It will be a costly assumption to think and live as if there will be no day of judgment. On that day, it will be too late to repent and to do the will of God. Now is the time to prepare for that day. So the first striking thing is that when the Lord Jesus said, in that day, that talks about something definite. That talks about something that is particular. That talks about a day that God has set. If he said in those days, then we'll have said, well, it's a range of days and we don't know when it will be. But now we are talking about in that day. Say in that day. So which means we are talking about a particular day, a day that God has set as the day of judgment. And we need to take note that that day is definite, that day is coming. And many, many scriptures will confirm that to us as we go on in our study. Now, in the first section, it said, many will say to me in that day. So let's quickly look at the implication of that. When it says, many will say to me. We have read Matthew 7:22 before. So let's go to Revelation 6. Brother Scott will pick Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 to 17. And then we'll ask Sister Priscilla to read Matthew 25, all the verses there, 8 to 12, 24 to 25, 37 to 39, and verse 44. Let's try to see how we can go about that. Revelation 6,
16 and 17, King James. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Wow. So please take note of that, Revelation chapter 6, because it's talking about that day, that great day of judgment and that great day of his wrath. Right, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, as we ask our sister to read those verses.
Matthew 25, New King James Version, starting from verse 8. So 8 to 12 says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And verse 24 to 25 says, then he who had received the one talent and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And verses 37 to 39 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And verse 44 says, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Amen.
Thank you. So can we read verse 46?
Verse 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
All right, thank you. So the first point that we are dealing with from that Matthew 7, verse 22, it says, many in that day, many will say to me. So we wanted to find out, what does that imply when he said many? And the first consideration we saw was that on that great day of judgment, it will not be few people that we have a terrible mishap on that day. Many who even may be claiming that they prophesy in his name, they did many things for his name and all of that, will find themselves disqualified because their lives have not fitted into the word of God, into the purpose of God that they professed. But when Matthew chapter 7 says many, I sense that it is not going to be very few. It means when he says many, and I'm touched because when he said many, we say your name will prophesy, which means this will be many religious people. This will be many that could have been regarded as Pentecostals. Because it is in our midst, in the midst of the Pentecostals, that you see people prophesying, see people casting out demons and all of that. So which means, just like we said last week, that gifts, charisma, is not a sufficient measure of any man's spirituality. So what we should look for is the fruit of their lives, the fruit of their character. Now, here we are finding people that are coming to display gifts, they are coming to display works of miracles, and yet the Lord Jesus said, I never knew you, for you are workers of iniquity. Now, when we now went to that Revelations that we read, it said, if I should read it from verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? Now, so we are discovering that even though we have been talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but a day is coming where that Lamb will not be a lion. When he will bring all the disobedient, all those who rejected his offer of salvation and deliverance, he will bring them to book. And we dare not imagine that day is not going to come. He said, in that day, Jesus was so emphatic about it. He was very definite about it. He knew that there's a day. That's the day of judgment. The day, they call it the day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath. That day is coming. And on that day, we are told that when it comes, we read in that Matthew chapter 25, the virgins that were not prepared, they were not ready at his appearing, they missed it. They were knocking and said, Lord, open for us, because we used to be with these other sisters. I said, I never knew you. What was touching to me was for him to say, I never knew you, because you are the one that practiced lawlessness. You are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So let's quickly check the summary that we have put there. Let me ask Brother Scott to read the summary under that section A for us.
Yes, sir. When he said many, what does that imply in your heart? People that will have one thing or the other to say to the Lord on the day of judgment will not be few at all. There will be many. The chances of being part of that many are therefore high. Many will say, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Many will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Many will say, what will you say on that day?
Now, so when he said many will say, let's find out, what will you say on that day? It looks as if on that day you will say something. The other people in Matthew 25 said, when did we see you and we took care of you? And he said, as much as you did it to these little ones that believed in me, you have done it to me. Others say, when did we see you in prison and we did not visit you? Since you did not do it to those ones that believe in me, you have not done it to me. So depart from me. And that will be a very great day of reckoning, a very great day of many gnashing their teeth, and a day of regret. Now, the first thing we are noting is that since that day is definite, there's need to prepare for it. There's need not to take it for granted. There's need not to treat it lightly. Even though our present generation seem to want to play down that there's a day of judgment, they want to make it look as if, since we have been talking about that, and it has not happened, it will not happen. But as we study further, you will see that God has set a day. The fact that it looks as if God is holding back, it's not that he has left his promise of coming. It is that he's giving us opportunity to bring in as many as will make their life right with God while it is day. For the night comes when no man can walk. Now, number B, there shall be great surprises in that day. There shall be great surprises in that day. Now, let's pick it up again. Matthew 7. Let's start with Sister Priscilla, chapter 7, 22 and 23. Sister Becky, you will help us read 1 Timothy 5, 24 to 25. And Brother Scott, you pick Mark 10, 31 for us.
Matthew 7, 22 to 23 says in the New King James Version, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sister Becky, 1 Timothy chapter 5.
1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, New King James. Some men's sin are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Right, thank you. Let me pick that from NIV. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, the good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Mark 10, 31.
But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Many who are first shall be last, and those that are last shall come first. Now, we're saying in that day, there are going to be great surprises in that day. In the Matthew 7 that we read, you know, they came out boldly. They said, Lord, in your name we did this. In your name we cast out devils. In your name we went everywhere. In your name we did great wonders. And he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity, ye that practice lawlessness. I never knew you. And Mark chapter 10 says, many there are that are first, they look like frontliners now. They appear as if they are the most prominent. But on that day, we may not find them. Because their lives and the work of their hands will have disqualified them. Which means, on that day, some will presume to be first, only to be reshuffled to be at the last. And those that we never thought meant anything or would make it, they may be the ones that God has advanced because He has watched their lives. They have been faithful to Him. They have walked with Him in truth and in holiness of life. And they have kept their faith. Now, one thing that is jumping out as we are looking at that scripture, particularly 1 Timothy 5, said there are some people whose sins we never can know it. You know, there are people that you think that their lives are so bad that even before you get to judgment, you say, this one has missed it altogether. But there are some that are so pious. There are some that you think they are all right because they have been clever enough to keep their sin. They have been clever enough to hide their true identity. Everybody would have sang on their behalf. Maybe we sang on their deathbed to say, oh, they have gone straight to heaven. They have gone straight to be with the Lord because we thought we know them by their profession. But unfortunately, the secret issues of their lives will betray them on that day. So in that great day of judgment, there will be great surprises. Some that you thought are first, Jesus said they shall be last. And those that we thought are nothing, they are not consequential in the kingdom, they may be the one that God will advance to be first. Now, so because of that day, it is important that each one of us must examine himself or herself. Because he said, many, many will say to me on that day. It means that they will not expect what will have happened to them. It means they have a high expectation of themselves only to meet the verdict and they are disappointed. So when Jesus said, watch and prepare for that great day. And you know, if we go away from this passage, you will see that he said, watch therefore and pray. Like in the Matthew 25 that Sister Priscilla has read for us. But he said, he answered and said in verse 12, verily, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know you. So verse 13 says, watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. So that surprise will not fall on you, there's need to watch now. When we say watch and pray, we are not talking about gazing into the sky. We are talking about watching your heart, watching your life vis-a-vis the Word of God, looking at Jesus, whom God has introduced to us as His pattern son, and seeing whether our lives are becoming more and more conformed to His image. So, we want to note that on that great day that Jesus Christ is describing, there will be surprises. But you don't have to be surprised. You don't have to be taken unawares. That's why this Bible study. It doesn't have to happen to you on that day and say, Kai, in your name we cast out devils. I never knew you because you're a worker of iniquity. And you see, once you are not being victorious over sin, over iniquity in your life, you know it. You know, last week I was dealing with the issue of the false prophets. And I said that several of these false prophets, it's not that they don't know that their lives are not correct. But because they have decided to lie. They have decided to impose themselves. They go on prophesying, they go on saying, even when God has not spoken to them. Now, you don't have to be surprised in that day. If you have been watching, if you have been following the Word of God, if you have been seeing what God is saying to live for. We are not talking about being, you know, having a fear and trepidation, that day may come, that day may come. No, you can still be bold to stand in His presence on that day once you are prepared. Once your life is set and you are following the principles of the Word of God. Now let Sister Becky help us read the summary under number B as we are going on.
There shall be great surprises in that day. Looking at what these many will say, it means they will not expect what will happen. They will be unprepared for such surprises. The people who will be affected with such a surprise are those who do not pay close attention to the sins in their lives to repent and turn away from them.
Good.
They are so familiar with the Lord, His name, and His gifts that they do not pay attention to the true condition of their lives. They are people who do the work of God, but not according to the pattern set by our Lord Jesus, even though they have been granted the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and access to do wonderful works in His name. They have a lack in their lives, but because it is not apparent now, they cover it up and work on. But things that are not apparent now will become apparent on that day, and it will be too late to do anything about them.
That's the challenge. That's the challenge. What are we saying? These men and women who do not pay close attention to the issues of their own lives, and they are not taking time to actually check their lives and repent and turn away from all this inner conflict of sin, that they may catch them unawares. And what am I saying? You might be a church leader. You might be an evangelist. You may be a chairman of church council. You may be the president of your synod. You may be a moderator or a general overseer. It is important for you to check, are you preparing for that day? Because on that day, each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, you are not going to be speaking for your church members. Pastors will not speak for their members. Members will not testify for their pastors. Each one will give account of himself. So the question is, if you are not checking through your life and getting ready, and that day catches you unawares, then a great surprise is waiting. The surprise will be that even some who are looking forward to seeing you in heaven, they'll be surprised. When they say, where is Reverend so-and-so? They say, sorry, he's not here. We don't know anybody like that here. Maybe you should check him on the other side where the workers of iniquities are located. It would be terrible that you are the one who preached and some people even responded to the Lord because they responded to the name of Jesus. But you yourself, you have not walked in the truth. You yourself, your life is not correct. That day will reveal it. That day will make it manifest. What manner of man you are, it will be made manifest. Now, he said, some of these people are so familiar with the Lord. They are familiar with His name. They are familiar with His gifts. And they do not pay attention to the true condition of their own lives. There are people who do the work of God not according, but not according to the pattern set by our Lord Jesus. Even though they may have been granted the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, and they have been granted access to do wonderful works in His name, but their lives is a contradiction to the truth. Now, all such persons, we need to check. My brother, my sister, wherever you are, you might be using the name of the Lord, yes, as a password. But is your life congruent? Are you living right? Is it well with your soul? You may have good public appearance. People clap for you. You have a great applause. But in your inner man, are you at peace with God? Is your life right with Him? So these people, they have a lack in their lives. But this lack is not apparent now. Nobody sees it, so we think it's all right. And they also think nobody will see it. But we are going before God, before whom nothing can be hidden. Now, so others, you know, there are others that they are sinners. You can see it quickly, and people are praying for them. People are speaking to them. People are saying, my brother, change. But there are yet others who are very, very technical hypocrites. They are professional in hiding. They know how to package themselves. That day will reveal it. So, but now the next question we are going to under number C is, why not now? Why is he leaving it until that day? Why not now? So let's quickly go through those scriptures and look at why not now. Why is it that it is possible for somebody to be prophesying in the name of Jesus, performing miracles, and his life is not right, and he's not falling down dead? Why not now? So let's go back reading our scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. We start with Priscilla again. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 to 5. Sister Becky, if you have Living Bible, that would be good. Brother Scott, you go now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 to 11. Then 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Priscilla will read that again. Can we try?
1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15 from the New King James Version. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire."
Okay.
1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 5, Living Bible.
Oh, that's good.
What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this or what anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but even that isn't final proof. It is the Lord himself who must examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like.
He will turn on the light. Thank you. He will turn on the light. And then everybody can see what each person really, really, how is he. Right, Brother Scott, you are reading 2 Corinthians for us.
"For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences."
All right. Priscilla, you are going back on 2 Peter 3, 9.
It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
Okay. Thank you very much. So the question we are dealing with is, why not now? Why not now? And we are noting the first thing is that God has set a time when he's going to bring every man's work to book. And at that day, that's when everything will be revealed. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we read from verse 11 to 15, it's quite interesting to note. Why not now? He said, no other foundation can anyone lay apart from that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day shall reveal it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. So if any man's work abide which he has built upon it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And so Brother Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 4, he said, there's not even a need for you to quickly either judge me or evaluate me, whether I'm this or that. He said, the Lord is coming and he will put on the light. He will test every man's work by his own fire. And any man's work that he has done will be revealed of what quality it is. So when we say not now, it's not as if the Lord is slack. He's keeping record of what each one of us we are doing. But he has waited, giving us opportunity of repentance, opportunity of turning around, opportunity of doing the right thing the way we should do it. But as 2 Corinthians 5 says, he said, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. So he said, now therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also we are made manifest in your consciences. So the question of quickly trying to evaluate people, judge them, is not the issue. There's a day God has set. And in that day, no one will escape. In that day, everyone's work will be revealed what it is. Whether you are using fake materials, cheap materials, I can see a lot of people, they have come into the gospel ministry, and because they like cheap popularity, they want a crowd. They are saying anything that the crowd likes. They are using stubble to build. On that day, fire will reveal it. But the question that bothers me is that by that day, there will be no opportunity of any repeat. By that day, all works that were born with fire cannot be redone. You cannot go over it again. He said, they will suffer loss. So on that day is a day that is irreversible. It's a day that there's no room for appeal. There will be no more second chance. But between now and that day, we have chances to make our lives right. We have chances to turn things about, to do things the way the Word of God is pointing at it. And the opportunity of even studying the Bible in order for our lives to be corrected is because God is keeping that day ahead and say, okay, before that day, let me manure the lives. Let me expose them to the truth again. Let me teach them what they ought to do and see whether they will change. So why not now? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the essence of that chapter 3, verse 9, that Priscilla read for us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall all be burnt up. Let me read verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? So, brother, sister, do not count slackness as if God is slack concerning his promise. It's not slackness and it's not sluggishness, but God is only long-suffering towards us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that day is coming like a thief in the night. That day is going to arrive when you did not expect it. That's the reason why we are dealing with this. If to say, oh, somebody can say, okay, it remains 1 year. Maybe somebody will plan to do a crash program of activity of 1 year to refurbish his life, to do everything. But no, we don't have that luxury of knowledge. So if you are preparing for that great day, you better prepare for it right away. Now, let's look at the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. We'll ask Sister Becky to read that for us from the New King James she's been reading. Matthew 13, from 24 to 30. Now, let's quickly go through that so as to consider that parable and see why not now. Why not now? Yes?
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no. At least while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
All right. So you can see again that according to that parable, it said, don't uproot the tares. Lest in doing so, you have uprooted the genuine wheat as well. Let both of them be growing. So the conflict of you seeing somebody is walking in righteousness and someone who is living in hypocrisy and living recklessly, and you are saying, but if God doesn't want, why is that man still here? Why is he still alive? We should have plucked him out. He said, leave him. A day had been set, the great day of judgment, when all those tares shall be packed in bundles and shall be set on fire. They shall be burned. They shall be cast out. So we want you to take note that God had given a space for repentance, a space for you to find your own bearing and make your decision to walk with God. Even if you have fallen into sin before, since that day has not come, opportunity of repentance is here. Opportunity of restoration is here. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all must come to repentance. Now let's take the summary under that number C and ask Priscilla to read that for us.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why judgment is not now. But it is certain that the judgment day is coming, and the criteria for judgment are already laid down clearly for us in scriptures. We have no excuse. If anyone is condemned, it will be his fault. God has already set a day to judge the whole world. He's only giving everybody a chance to set his destiny.
Good. God is only giving everybody a chance to set his or her own destiny. The space that we have is a space to make things right. And you know, as I'm talking of the day of judgment, we're going to come to the point now to look at what is the real implication of that day. We need to understand that now as we go. What shall be the real implication of that day? Let's speak Hebrews 9:27. Sister Becky, you read that for us. Brother Scott, please go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Yes.
Hebrews 9:27, New King James. And as it is appointed for men to die once.
Yes.
But after this, the judgment.
Good. So, it is appointed unto a man to die once. And after this is the judgment. Ecclesiastes 9:10, sir.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Mm. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going.
Mm. So it has been given unto man once to die. So even though we are talking about the day of judgment, the day of judgment, the day of judgment, the truth of the matter is that all the opportunities of changing, all the opportunities of preparing, all opportunities of repentance and resetting your destiny only is as long as you are alive. It's given unto man once to die. The moment you die now, your destiny is set. There's no prayer, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no activity, there's no improvement in the grave where you are going. Whatever you did not finish, when you fall down dead, you can't come back to finish it. If you are writing a note and you just drop comma, hoping that you are going to finish that sentence, and death cuts you, you can never finish that sentence again. It will remain like that for eternity. It is only in light that can be changed. It's only in light that can be improvement. But in death, everything is fixed. In death, there's no improvement. So if you enter into eternity on level one, you'll be on level one forever and ever. There is no promotion in eternity. And there is no demotion there. So what you did while you're in the body is what determines your destiny in eternity. So even when we are talking about this judgment, this judgment, this judgment, judgment will be brought upon you about what you are doing now that you are alive. It is your activity in life that determines your placement in eternity. It is not in eternity you plan to live what you should be living. So you know my understanding is that everything I'm going to be in eternity, I determine it in life. The little time I have, I must engage it because each of the times that God has given you is an opportunity to set your destiny in eternity. What you are on earth is not as important as what your activity on earth fetches for you in eternity. This is why it is very critical. If it were possible that, oh, when we get to eternity, we will find our way around, we will improve ourselves. No. In fact, as soon as somebody is dead now, there's no need to pray for him. There's no need to pray for the dead. Maybe you have come from churches where they bring the dead, they say, let's baptize him, let us pray for him so that whatever he did not do in life, God can help him to do it when he gets there. That is nonsense. A man who is dead is dead. According to scripture, there's no device, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge, there's nothing in the grave where thou goest. So the first point is that the implication of that day that we are talking about is that that day for you can actually be tomorrow. It can actually be today. There are people that are listening to me. They are listening maybe 9 a.m. in your own countries where you are. But before 5 p.m., something may happen and they have crossed over to eternity. If a man is not ready, he's not ready. So the implication of that day is the fact that even though that day looks so futuristic, let me say to you, there's only one step between life and death. So which means there's only one step between you and that judgment that we're talking about. It means there's only one step between you and what eternity will hold for you. So it's important, and Jesus was putting this critically to his disciples and all those who will hear him, to say that don't ever think God is slack about his promises. He does not want any man to perish. But he gives us opportunity, which means every day. So the Bible said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 says. He said, if you wake up and there's a today and you have not died, is an opportunity to make things right with God. So an opportunity to say, before I sleep today, before I sleep tonight, what is not congruent in my life with God's will? Let me correct it. Because if it is left uncorrected, and from sleep you went into death, that's all. You can't do anything again. And I've seen this happen several times. I've seen people that gave me a promise, say, Bragbile, on Monday, send that brother to me. Everything will be resolved. He was talking on Friday. And that Friday, he just took a small trip, not up to 50 kilometers, only for him to have an accident, and he died. That promise that he gave me, that on Monday, is finished. Forever, he can't come to redo it. So there's need to keep noting that the great day of judgment, yes, in that day, we can be saying like that. But for us, that day can be any day from now. It can be any moment from now. And that's why there's need to quickly deal with whatever it is that will jeopardize your position in eternity now. Don't wait until the day of judgment when you start saying, oh, in your name we cast out demons. Jesus said, in that day, I would say, I never knew you, because you have never actually let go the life of Mr. Flesh, the life of Mr. Iniquity. Any man who is living for the flesh, the word of God is so clear. It said, let not that man think. It says, such person will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 pointed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 pointed it. Everywhere we have gone, you see it. Now, Scott, would you like to take the summary for us under that number D, and then we shall go from there.
Yes. What will be the real implication of that day? There is no repentance in the grave. We have an opportunity to repent and change right now, to do the will of God while we live. It is given to man once to die. After that comes judgment. Some assume that since the day has delayed its coming, it is not likely to come again. Suppose it comes. How will you face God on that day? You lose nothing by living right in God's sight. Rather, you stand to gain all things both now and in eternity. Moreover, it is certain that the day is coming. God is not a man that he should lie. Pray. Watch your life. Pray that you will not face eternal damnation on that day. Now is the time to prepare for that day.
Hallelujah. Now is the time to prepare for that day. And I wish to say that all those who listen to us in this Bible study, and all those who have followed us as we continue this kingdom lifestyle since the beginning, the essence of all that we have studied is that you will not miss it on that day. As we were going through all the various things that Jesus taught us in this kingdom lifestyle, if you have followed, it's a preparation for that day. If you have followed all the principles we are learning and you have been living by it, I can be sure that you have already prepared and you are preparing for that day. So pray. Watch your life. And pray that you will not face eternal damnation on that day. But now is the time to prepare for the day of God's judgment. Now let's go to number two. I think we can still go on a little more today. Let's go to number two. We're now looking at what is the contradiction of ministry without the corresponding life. Because as you look at that Matthew 7:22-23, you are seeing what looks like a contradiction. How would someone say, in your name I cast out devils? So we're going to return to that passage again. Matthew 7:22-23. I want us to go over it again. And let's take it very carefully together. Let's ask Sister Becky to read 21, 22, and 23.
Matthew 7:21-23, New King James.
Yes.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Right. What we are trying to look at is, what is this contradiction? How can someone be casting out demons in his name, prophesy in his name, many wonderful works done in his name, and yet the master says, I never knew you? That's what we want to look at. But before we go, you remember that in Mark 16:15-20, Priscilla, would you like to help us check that? Mark 16:15-20. Let's read that. Because that's part of the commission Jesus gave. Cast out demons and all of that. Yes, Sister Priscilla.
Mark 16:15-20.
Yeah.
Okay. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
That's good. So we saw that these things are what Jesus said we should go out and do. Say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. And this sign shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. All these things that Jesus said will follow those who believe. Now, so the question we are raising is that, how will you then prophesy in his name? Devils are cast out in his name. Many wonderful works are done in his name, as we are seeing in Mark chapter 16. And yet, these men are workers of iniquity. How do we resolve that? So that even as you are walking in life, you will not forget that there can be this contradiction of ministry without the corresponding lifestyle. Now, let's quickly go and take some of this. Let's discuss the power in his name and the use of the name of Jesus. Let's take time to look at the power in his name and the use of his name. Why will his name ever work? Why will Jesus' name ever work anytime, anywhere? Now, let's pick our scriptures so as to discuss that as quickly as we can. Luke chapter 10, from verse 17 to 22. Let's start with Sister Becky again. And Brother Scott, you will check Hebrews 1, 2 to 4, and 6 to 9. And then Priscilla, you will get to Colossians chapter 1. 1 is missing there. It should be Colossians 1, 16 to 19. Please help us add it. It must be an omission. It's Colossians 1, verse 16 to 19. And then, Scott, you will read for us again Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Shall we go ahead?
Luke 10, 17 to 22, New King James. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one who knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him.
Thank you very much. Right, before we come to discuss this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 and 6 to 9. Brother Scott.
Yes. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay. Verses 6 through 9. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Thank you. And Colossians 1, 16 to 19.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
Should dwell. Thank you. And Philippians 2, 9 to 11, Brother Scott.
Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you very much. Now, you see, we went through all this for you to first understand the power in His name and the authority of His name. Now, the name of Jesus is His credit worthiness. The name of Jesus is what He has obtained. The Bible said God has given Him a name that's above every other name. And that at the mention of His name, every knee should bow. There's the authority that is inherent in that name. Not because of who you are that uses that name, but because of who He is. So when we go out in His name, actually, we are going out in His capacity. We are going out in His credit worthiness. So when demons are subject to us in His name, they are not subject to us. They are actually subject to Him whom we carry come. When we command a demon to bow or we pray against the sickness in the name of Jesus, it is not your muscle that they have responded to. It is not your holiness that they are responding to. They are responding to Him who has obtained a far more excellent name than they. They are responding to Him whom God cannot deny. Whenever you mention the name of Jesus, you are calling forth all that He represents, all that He stands for. And so in His name, demons will go. In His name, all powers will bow. In His name, sicknesses will disappear. In His name, because it is His name, and God honors His name. Now, because God has given Him a name, and you have seen that from that Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, everything was made for Him, was made by Him, and it pleased God, it pleased the Father, that in Jesus all fullness should dwell. So whenever you come and you call, you say, I come in the name of Jesus. I come in the name of Jesus. You know what you are saying? I come in His merit. I come in His capacity. I come in His credit worthiness. I come in what God is saying concerning Him. So when you have come like that, whosoever you confront with that name, they respect that name, not you, not your own person, but His name. And I wish to say to all of us that are listening to the Word of God today and studying, that even when God is using you, and because you are walking in His name, let me note with you that there are so many benefits and privileges that you are walking in, but not because of who you are, not because of your personality. And that's why when it is the day of judgment, they will not be checking what you did in His name. They will be checking who you are. They will be checking what your life is. That's what we mark it. So when the people get us out, in your name, demons are subject to us. Oh, we saw demons. Jesus said, yes. I saw Satan fall like lightning. It was before Jesus, Satan was falling, not because of you. It was not before you, per se. It was before Him that they were falling. And because you are coming in His name, you are coming with His authority. That's why they are falling. So when a demon falls before you, it is not for you. It is before Him. If you want to rejoice at all, Jesus said, nevertheless, if you want to rejoice, rejoice in that your name is written in the book of life. That's what you need to rejoice about. It's not that demons are subject to you in His name, because that's not your merit. That doesn't measure your qualification at all. It only points at his own glory. But if you want to rejoice, you rejoice that your own name is now written in the book of life. So now the problem is that on the day of judgment, all those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, they are none of his. And all those who are walking in iniquity, but who can just use that password of his name, and they are getting things done. They are getting privileges, but they are not bona fide in the life of Christ. They will miss out on that day. So that's the first thing that we are needing to discuss. Power in his name, authority in his name, the use of his name vis-a-vis your own lifestyle. This is very critical. And so because of his name and because he has obtained his powerful name by inheritance, we need to know that yes, he has given us privilege to use his name. He has given us privilege to go in his name. But going in his name has not changed your own personal life status in the presence of God. So that's why we need to make a demarcation between ministry and character. Between the gift of the Spirit and your own personal growth. Now, let's ask Sister Becky to read the summary under that section before we move on.
Jesus obtained his powerful name by inheritance. He was before all things, and he is the heir of all things. Secondly, he obtained that name by his obedience in laying down his life and dying on the cross. Therefore, his name has potency to work anywhere.
His name has potency to work anywhere. The reason is because he obtained it. When he went to the cross, God gave him a name that's above all names. He has demonstrated total obedience to God, to the Father. And so the Bible says, therefore God has exalted him above all name and given him a name that's above all name, all title that's in heaven, on earth, anywhere. There's none that will not be submissive when we mention his name. So even if a dog knows how to hide under the name of Jesus and confront demons with the name of Jesus, demons will bow to the name of Jesus. This is where the matter is. And this is where, my brothers and sisters, you need to be very careful that you do not take the advantage of his name and the miracles that happens in his name. You don't take that for granted and live a reckless life. Personal recklessness will land you where you did not plan to go. Many people may have enjoyed the miracles of his name that you have used. But you yourself, you may be ordered to stand aside as being disqualified. This was what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I keep myself under that having called so many to the race, I myself will not be ordered to stand aside as disqualified. This is very important. And all children of God should take note of that. Now let's go to number B. Because the fact that the authority in his name works for a man shows that that man's or the user's personal strength or holiness, does it show it? Now we will ask Adelia to help us read Acts chapter 3, verse 10 to 13 and verse 16. And then, Brother Scott, you come on again and read Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Can we try?
Yes, sir. Yes. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 16, and in him, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
All right. I want you to please mark that scripture. Now, Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, Brother Scott.
Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Brothers and sisters, this is important. You know, Acts chapter 3, Peter was saying, why are you looking at us? A miracle has taken place. That's all right. The man that was always at the gate for 40 years had been raised. And so people were clinging. They were looking at, they were looking at Peter as a very important person. They say, why are you looking at us? Why do you set your countenance so strongly upon us? As if it was by our power or by our holiness that this man had been made to walk. You know, normally when a miracle takes place, the first thing that occurs to people around is to think that it is the power of the man of God that made it to happen. Or it is his holiness that made it to happen. But you see, the truth of the matter is that it's not by their power, nor by their holiness. What makes miracles to happen? What makes people to receive miracles? Anywhere you see it, if it's genuine, it is the name of Jesus. It is because God has decided to honor that name. Maybe the reason why some of you will not see miracles in your life is because you always thought it is what you can achieve with your personal holiness or with your own personal strength or your own personal growth or power. So that's why I see you flexing muscles when you want to cast out a demon. No, no demon will go because you're a strong man. No demon will bow because you know how to speak good English. No demon will run away because you are demonstrating your holiness. That's not the basis. The basis of authority that God has established is the name of Jesus. He said, when you see the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So Peter was standing there and said, look, it's not because of our holiness. We are mere men. And it's not because of our power. It is this same Jesus. I want you to read it again. Read verse 13 again. I thought that verse is very important. And verse 16.
Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus.
Every time you see a miracle take place, it is the Father, God the Father, glorifying his Son Jesus. Anytime you see a miracle taking place, anytime you see a demon running away, it is the Father glorifying his Son Jesus. Every time. God has said it. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he said, Father, glorify your name. And God said, I have both glorified and I will glorify it again. Which means everywhere when you mention the name of Jesus, God is committed to respond. Because he must glorify his Son Jesus. every time. Because when he went to the cross of Calvary and died and rose again for us, God gave him a name. God decided, I will glorify you again. So every time, anywhere you see anything happening, it is because God is glorifying his son Jesus. And let me use this to say, because it is Jesus that God is glorifying, it's not the man of God, it's not the evangelist, it's not the preacher. All of you that God will use to do miracles, stop glorifying yourself. It's not about you. It's not your photograph. It's not your big name. It's not your title that God wants to glorify. It is his son Jesus. And the more you get lost in Christ, the more you don't put yourself at par with Jesus as to share his glory, the more God may want to be glorifying his son through your life. That's what matters. So Peter was saying, no, it's not our holiness, it's not our power, it's not because we are experts. No, it's because God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. Now, go to verse 16 and conclude it for me.
Verse 16.
Yes.
And his name, true faith, in his name has made this man strong,
yes,
whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
So, let's note that it is his name. It is the name of Jesus. And through faith in his name, that God has done whatever he did. And for each one of us, that is the process by which whatever miracle is taking place. So if somebody is now coming to present the miracles as his own personal credential, and the reason why God should admit him to heaven, you can see the mistake now. You are not going to heaven because you are bringing the result of another person's name. It's not your credentials. That's why it can never be correct that you will be introducing yourself as a miracle worker, as the healer, as the healing evangelist. No, you are not. And in the coming move of God that we are all expecting, the only one that God wants to glorify is his son Jesus. The only one that God wants to lift up that the whole earth must get to know about is Jesus. It is his name. It is his name. So, now, this is why. Some people say, in your name we cast out devils. We don't argue with that because the name we cast out devils. God will honor the name of his son Jesus anywhere you call it. But that is not an endorsement of the life of the person who is calling that name. It's not your credential. If you were to go and represent the governor of your state in a function, and they say, please go in my name, when you get there, they will be addressing you as Your Excellency, isn't it? Because that's how they will address the governor, because you are coming in his name. But imagine that you leave that arena and that program, and you are returning in your own personal name. Is it correct for anybody to call you Your Excellency? No, you are not. You are just your ordinary self. We must keep noting that. That contradiction of ministry and your personal life should not arise. But it would be wonderful if your life is congruent with his life. If your life is growing daily to become like Jesus, then your life is growing to bear his name much more properly. Now, that is the question that is for us. And he said, there's no other name given under heaven. I wish like jumping up here. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men will be saved except this name Jesus. No other name. No other name. So that name has been highly honored, highly exalted, and highly established in heaven, that in his name, all who call on his name shall be saved. So again, we must tell the preacher, it is not your name that saves souls. It is not your name that heals them. It's not your name that delivers them. So you can't put your label on them. It is his name that God has honored, and these souls are saved. These souls are delivered. We must not miss it at any point like that. So that on that day, you are not coming with his credential as if that is the reason why God should admit you. No. He will admit you into his presence because he has decided to have mercy on you, and the grace of God that teaches all men to say no to ungodliness and to live soberly, holiness, you have allowed that grace to produce the kind of life that God is looking for in you. That will be the only grant in which you can make it up there. Let's ask Brother Scott to please come read the summary under that number 2b.
Peter confessed that it was not by their own power or holiness that the lame man got healed, but through faith in the name of Jesus. Holiness or no holiness, faith in the name of Jesus works wonders. The name of Jesus is potent in itself to work miracles. That clearly shows that performing or receiving miracles in the name of Jesus is not a sign of someone's holiness or spirituality or a qualification to go to heaven. Let no one be deceived. If you do not work on your life, even as a man or woman of God, and allow the Word of God to consistently change your character and shape your lifestyle, you will be surprised on that day.
May the Lord help us. So let's note that it is important that you will not be surprised on that day. Allow the Word of God to work on your life. Allow the Word of God to consistently change your character. He said, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in the Word of God, as in a mirror, we are being changed. We are being transfigured into the same likeness as is, from one degree of glory to another. The Word of God must be changing your own life. Please, no matter what is happening through the name of Jesus. I know sometimes when you go out to manifest or preach or invoke the name of Jesus, things happen. There are times that even the man of God that is praying for people in the name of Jesus and people are getting healed, himself is sick. And they say, for he's sick, but he prayed in the name of Jesus and another person was healed. That is the matter. The matter is that faith in his name will perform wonders. If you did not apply it for your own life, nothing will happen to you. We need to keep understanding that there is a great, great demarcation. And we need not to lose that if that day will not come to you unawares. Now, I think the way we are going today, we'll take number C and try to stop at that point. So let's get to number C and then we'll stop so that we can have some time to pray and if there are issues that God will raise with us. What is the common deception around men that God grants the mighty use of his name? What is this common deception? Because I can see how those people came boldly in Matthew 7 and say, Lord, in your name we cast out devils. As if they are saying, why are you not going to have called us first into the kingdom to take the first place? We have been waiting on the line. You are not calling us. What do you mean? We used your name on earth to perform miracles. So they thought that because of what his name achieved, he gave them authenticity, an authority and a right into his glorious kingdom. No, sir. No, sir. So, what is this common deception around men that God grants the mighty use of his name. Now, we have read Acts chapter 3, 11 and 12. But for the sake of emphasis, we'll ask Becky to pick it up again. Then Acts chapter 10, 25, 26. We'll ask Dioye to help us pick it. And then Acts 14, 11 to 15, we'll ask Brother Scott to pick it, and you will add verse 18 to it. And then Acts chapter 12, 21 to 23, Sister Becky, you come on it again. And 1 Samuel chapter 18, 6 to 9, Brother Dioye, and then Brother Scott, you will read the last passage, Numbers 20, 7 to 12. We're only looking at what can be the common deception around the men that God grants the mighty use of his name, and how do we avoid the trouble. Right? Acts 3, 11 and 12. Yes.
Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?"
Right, go ahead.
Acts 10, verse 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man."
I myself am also a man. Right? Acts 14, 11 to 15. Yes, sir.
Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Verse 18. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes?
Acts 12, 21 to 23.
Yes.
So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died.
Wow. First Samuel 18.
Verse 6 to 9. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instrument of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They had ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul hid David from that day and forward.
27 to 12, Brother Scott. Yes.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them."
Thank you very much. You know, these are very grave passages. And we are praying that God will deliver us from this common deception. Particularly when God begins to grant you the mighty use of his name, and God begins to glorify himself and glorify his son through your mouth. The first deception is what we have noted in Acts chapter 3. People will cling to you because they didn't see the invisible God who walked. They would think it is the visible ass that the master was riding upon that has done the work. And you know that if it is not because the Lord Jesus was sitting on that ass, will anybody spread their carpet for the ass to come and step upon? No. It is the glory of him that you carried that men are responding to. It is the glory of him that you have come in his name that demons are responding to, that sicknesses are responding to. It's not your power, it's not your holiness. We must not allow that deception. They came and were clinging to Peter. Peter said, "Why do you have to do this? Why are you looking at us?" We need to keep demarcating between ourselves and the miracles. We need to keep pointing men to him who walked, and to ourselves as mere slaves. Say, we are mere man. Imagine that as Peter got to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius stood up to do what? To worship Peter. Because he felt that, this is a man that will show us the way of salvation. Let's worship him. Peter lifted him and said, no, you don't do that. I'm a mere man like yourself. Anointing does not change you from a mere man. You can carry the anointing, but it's always in an earthen vessel. Brother, don't forget that you are a breakable pot or clay. You are an ordinary man. But an ordinary man in which supernatural God chooses to walk. If we take God out, you remain a mere clay. Useless, that will drop down and scatter. And that may be the problem that many of our brothers, whom God has used mightily, they arrogate themselves. And they thought that without Jesus at work in their lives, they can do something. And that's where they broke their backbone. That's where they made themselves useless and obnoxious. That's where they destroyed the great ministry that God was working out in their lives. Now, we must never forget this. Now, people that have been beneficiaries of your miracles, of your ministries, they are going to cling to you as if you are the one who did it. It is your responsibility to point them to the Lord. See how Barnabas and Saul had to act in the situation we read in Acts chapter 14. Because of the way God moved, the people quickly say, "Hey! The gods have come down to us in human form." So they quickly call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Brother Paul Mercurius. And so the priests of those gods, they quickly went and brought their animal to slaughter because their gods have come down in human form. When Barnabas heard of this, they tore their clothes I don't know why you are wearing your own clothes when men are arrogating God's glory to you. I don't know why you are sitting down there and you are comfortable when you see men beginning to speak about you more than they will speak of Jesus. I wonder why you are thinking it's wonderful when people are taking your handkerchief and they are taking your sweat and they are saying, even the sweat of this man of God is good for me. They are not pointing at Jesus. They are beginning to idolize you. Your ministry will soon scatter if you do not know how to acknowledge God. And we read Acts 12 where we saw Herod spoke. There was an utterance. And we say, this is God speaking. This is the voice of God, not of man again. And the Bible says, in his heart, he did not give glory to God. He did not direct the people to God. And that was the end. He was beaten of worms. Can you imagine somebody speaking and worms just began to eat him up until he collapsed? His face scattered. He became a pack of worms on ground. I can't describe it to you, but it's very terrible. That's what pride did to Herod. And then we saw what would have killed David in his early years. When the people began to acknowledge to him, he said he went to the battle, he said, I come to you in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, whom you defy. And the God of Israel will hand you over to us. But when the women started singing, whom did they say killed tens of thousands? They said David killed tens of thousands. He didn't tear his clothes. Didn't say, no, don't say that about me. I'm a mere man. I'm an ordinary man. I'm a mere dog. Of course, by the time he was saying that, the people have already gone to saying what they're saying. We must be deliberate. Do you know that, brother, Moses couldn't enter into the land of promise because of what happened in that Numbers 20? God had been using him mightily. God had used him to use the rod before and what had come out of the rock. But God said, no, this time go and speak to the rock. Don't strike that rock again. Don't strike that rock again. That's the rock of ages. But he went and struck the rock. Even though water came out, people drank, but he lost his ministry. He lost his position with God. We want to say that this deception, as if you are the one that did the work, is a trouble, it's a deception that has troubled so many servants of God. And I would like to beg you to please take note of this as we pray together today. We are going to stop at this point. Let's read the summary together. Scott, can you bring that summary for us?
When miracles and great works are done by a man in the name of Jesus, men do not normally recognize the person behind the miracles. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Men are not always able to see that it is God working through his men to perform such miracles. Rather, they see the vessel as if he is the origin, the source of the miracle. And every miracle is a clear demonstration of a power that is beyond man. So it causes men to bow down and worship. Incidentally, they only bow down to the man through whom the great work is done because he is the only one they can see. They do this in many ways, including giving men titles, praise singing, etc. They cannot see the God behind it all. But a man or woman of God must not be deceived as to collect the glory. Doing so means he is making himself equal with God. Moses did it and he perished in the wilderness. We must learn, like Peter and Paul, to speak out and direct the glory to God. Are men beginning to give you titles and sing your praise because of great works which you do in Christ's name? Are you beginning to share his glory? Beware. Destruction is near. He will not share his glory with any man.
Right. Beware. We're going to stop at this point. When we come by the grace of God next week, we shall start from that next point. But the first point we are raising here is that day, the day of judgment, all these things will be revealed. And people that have not walked with God, they have not overcome the life of sin, that day will be a terrible day. There are those that are concealing their genuine, their real life. You are hiding. So even when you go in the midst of people, we think you are doing right. Unfortunately, you are not living well. That day will reveal it. Are you using cheap materials to build on the foundation that God has laid? That day will reveal it. Or you think that because God is using you, you are using his name and miracles are taking place, and you have arrogated that to yourself as if that gives you authenticity to come and challenge him, that day will reveal it. We want to stop at this to pray and say, Lord, don't let this day meet me unawares. Some of you have lost power because you touched the glory, you shared the glory. So I say, well, it's because people call me so. People say I'm the great man of God, I'm the general, and all of that. I wish you'll be wise. I wish you would think like men of old thought. Peter tore their clothes. Barnabas, they tore their clothes. They said, no, we are all the same. We are men like you. We are not of any difference. Will you pray and say, Lord, help me at this point. Don't let me waste away, and don't let that great day of judgment bring me into a terrible surprise when you say, I never knew you. Shall we pray together on this? Our Father and our God, we again thank you for this great warning, particularly that you are speaking to us about that day, the day of judgment. We are saying, why not now? Because you do not want anyone to perish. You are giving us extended days here on earth in order to set the destiny in which we are going to enter in eternity. Lord, I pray that everyone that has heard us today, who is thinking maybe these days many more years, forgetting that it's only a step between life and death. The day a man dies, that is his own day. He can't, no improvement, nothing again, except the fearful looking for judgment. We plead with you tonight or today, O God, wherever we are, that you will arise on our behalf. You will touch the hearts of people. Prepare us for your appearing. Don't let that day come to us as a surprise, even though you say it will come like a thief in the night, but make us ready for your appearing. The five virgins that were ready, they went with you. But those other five virgins were foolish. They did not prepare to meet the Lord. And so they were doomed. Lord, please help our hearts individually. And this study as we go on, let it mix with faith in our hearts. To set us right, to serve you aright. And that in the kingdom, your name will bring miracles. Your name will do great wonders. And yet, it must never, never make us to share in your glory. Thank you because you will help us. And all those who are making decisions today, to make their life right with you, please reach out to them and change their story. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.
This has been Living Faith. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659. 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org.